chapter 64 this morning. And allow me to begin our time in prayer. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and prepare them to receive your truth, that you would renew our minds, that we would think the thoughts of God after you, that we would not walk in our own ways, but that we would walk in the ways of the Lord. We thank you for the book of Isaiah and the things that we have learned and the things that you have taught us through that prophet. And we pray today that you would instruct us in your truth by your Spirit, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you abundant thanks for the good things that you have blessed us with, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We give you abundant thanks for the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives to do those things that are pleasing in your sight and to walk in your ways. We give you thanks. And for the hope that is ours because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our sealing by the Holy Spirit, we give you thanks. And we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that we would know more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give you the glory that is due your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 64, if you look at verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." I know that I pray this a lot. I wasn't always sure exactly where this verse was. Now I know where it is. But I oftentimes, when it seems like the prayer request is of a desperate and nearly impossible nature, I ask God to rip the heavens open and come down and do something that no one else could ever do in their wildest imagination. I know a friend who has multiple sclerosis, and it's getting worse, and I just want my friend to be healed, and I want it to be done in a miraculous way. I want it to be completely removed from his body. That means God has to change the DNA in every one of his cells, and that's what I want God to do. I want God to rip the heavens open and come down and heal him. And this is what Isaiah is praying for, that God would rip the heavens open and come down and do a amazing and mighty work that could only be attributed to the Lord God. We're actually in the middle of a prayer of his, because if we look at verse 15, he says, "Look down from heaven and see your holy and glorious habitation." Isaiah is recognizing that there is a God in heaven, and that this God in heaven rules in the heavens as well as on the earth, and he is calling God to make observations and to make movements in order to accomplish the purposes of God. Now, it's interesting, as we look through Isaiah 64, these first 4.5 verses, you're going to see that Isaiah refers to or alludes to many things that are in the scriptures, both the character and the actions and the attitude of the Lord and his people. And I was reading one commentator, and he said, the best way to learn how to pray is not to go to seminars about prayer, but to read your Bible. If you read your Bible, you'll learn how to pray, because it'll tell you what the character of God is, and you can pray that God would act as he is. So we read in verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." And when we read that the mountains may quake at your presence, And we read about fire in verse 2 and people trembling at the end of verse 2. That, of course, reminds us of what? Mount Sinai. So if we turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, we read the following. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. I've mentioned this before, and some of y'all are more familiar with it than even I am. R.C. Sproul mentions the thresholds of God shaking when the Lord filled his temple, and he said that inanimate objects have the good sense to shake in the presence of the Lord. And he says in verse 18, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When God descended upon the mountain, if you will, was afraid. But notice what the response of the people was. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and he gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of the tribes of the elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. In other words, they said, God speaks in a terrifying way, and if we listen to him again, we're afraid we're going to die. So Moses, you go ahead and you get the word from the Lord, and you come tell us what he says. But don't have God speak to us directly anymore. It's a little bit more than we can handle. When God descends upon the mountain quakes, and even those who are called his people fear. In Isaiah 66, we will read that God looks toward this one, the one who has a broken and contrite heart and who trembles at his word. The individual who does not tremble at the word of God does not understand the Lord. And so we have Isaiah referring back to the time of the Exodus, when the nation of Israel had come to Mount Sinai and they had heard the voice of the Lord. It had caused the mountain to quake. Fire had come down. The people were afraid. And he says now in verse 64, verse 1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, just like you did at Mount Sinai, that the mountains may quake at your presence, just like they did at Mount Sinai. As the fire kindles the brushwood, as the fire causes water to boil, just like the fire came down, we want the fire to come down again. Why? To make your name known to your adversaries. Here's an individual who has been oppressed. He's probably praying as the righteous remnant would pray from Babylon, that they would ask for God to rend the heavens and accomplish a mighty work and cause their adversaries, the Babylonians, to fear, and that the nations may tremble at your presence. It was asked of me one time after the Boston bombings, Is it right to pray that God would bring justice swiftly upon those people who committed those crimes? And I said, yes, absolutely. God is a God of justice. For him to move swiftly to execute justice is a right thing. They said, is it right to pray that those people would be saved? And I said, yes, that would be a right thing to ask for. For Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of all of his people. Even the Apostle Paul, who sought to destroy the church. And if someone sought to destroy the church, someone setting a bomb off in a marathon isn't quite as evil as the Apostle Paul. So yes, we can pray for the salvation of individuals who have committed great crimes. We can pray for the judgment and the swift execution of justice. And that may be what's being said at the end of verse 2. That the nations may tremble at your presence. Tremble one way or the other. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, he fell down before him as a dead man. And John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. That's how John referred to himself. If the apostle whom Jesus loved will fall down before the living Christ in his when he shows forth his glory, and he'll fall down before him as a dead man, what will any of us do? All of us will tremble in his presence. And that would be a good thing. But there are going to be some who tremble in his presence because of their sin. All will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Isaiah is praying that the nations would tremble at the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 says, when you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Now, what was Israel doing right before Moses came to deliver them? They were crying out to the Lord, we need to be delivered, right? Yeah, they did the golden calf and all that sort of stuff. But before Moses came even from the wilderness, when they were in slavery in Egypt, what were they doing? Were they crying out, Lord, bring a plague of frogs upon the land? Lord, bring hail and fire from heaven upon the land? No, they were just asking for deliverance. What did God do? Things that they never expected. It says, when you did awesome things which we did not expect, 10 plagues. We weren't expecting water to be turned to blood and gnats to be all over the land. We weren't expecting that. But you did amazing things, awesome things, beyond anything we could have ever expected. And then you came down the mountain and quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Who is like the Lord? That when he brings the 10 plagues upon Egypt, there comes a time where he separates the land of Goshen where the Jews are, in the land of Egypt where the enemy is, and the plague is just on one part of the land, and one part of the land gets spared. He acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Has any eye seen a God besides the Lord? Well, we make the idols of Baal and Asherah and have the high places and the trees and the pieces of wood and the pieces of metal. Even as was said earlier, the golden calf. We had our God that we could see, right? No, those are no gods at all. No eye has seen a God beside you. Man wants to see God, doesn't he? He wants something he can sink his teeth into, so to speak. So he does strange and unusual things like building golden calves when the true and the living God is causing a mountain to shake right beside them. From the days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you. No one has spoken of any deity like the Lord God. He is the one who brought into existence all of creation in 7 days. He is the one who delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt with 10 mighty plagues. He is the one who split the Red Sea so that the children of Israel walked on dry ground. And he is the one who has sent his son Jesus Christ to die for the sins of his people and has raised him from the dead, accomplishing eternal redemption for all time. God is the one who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Verse 5 says, you meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. This is really an amazing statement, because who rejoices in doing righteousness? No one who doesn't have a changed heart by the Lord. In order to rejoice in doing righteousness, you have to be changed by the mighty hand of God. If you remember God in all your ways, if you act in such a way that you're seeking to please God in everything you do, that's only because of a changed heart. But what does it say God does to these people? He meets them. He not only gives them the heart to want to walk with him, but then he's pleased to walk with them. Starting in the middle of verse 5, we see what's going to happen, or what's going to be part of Isaiah's prayer next. He says, behold, you were angry, for we sinned. When did Israel sin? Yeah, as soon as they left Egypt, right? They were grumbling and complaining all the way. So when they get to the Red Sea, what's their response? Are there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here so that we could die in the wilderness? They cross the Red Sea and they sing the song of Moses, and Pharaoh and his chariots are destroyed in the Red Sea, and there's dancing and singing and rejoicing over what the Lord has done. And then soon after that, there's complaining that there's not any water to drink. And then when they get to Mount Sinai, as was said earlier, they build a golden calf. They did nothing but sin against the Lord. And there is an appropriate time where, as we pray to the Lord our God, that we confess our sin. Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the Lord in the temple, his response concerning himself was, I am a man of unclean lips. Wait a minute. We can't have a man of unclean lips being the spokesman for God, can we? We're going to have to. Because what man is there that doesn't have unclean lips? And yet God takes a coal from the fire and singes Isaiah's lips so that his lips are purified. And now he can speak the word of God. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we are a savor of life to life to those who believe, and a savor of death to death to those who don't believe. And who is adequate for these things? But God has made us adequate by his Spirit who dwells within us. So as we take a look at these first 4.5 verses, we see the heart of an individual who seeks to lay hold of God in prayer. He wants God to not just be a distant God who lives in the heavens and rules in some distant way. He wants God, if you will, in a personified way, to rip the heavens open and to come down. Of course, there's no up and down to God, but he wants God to come down, and he wants God's presence to be very real. He wants it to be such that the mountains will quake at his presence and there would be a fire. He wants to know the Lord in his midst. And he wants God to be glorified. Yes, there is this idea that the nation of Israel in the land of Babylon would ask that God would judge their enemies and that they would be able to return to their land. But he says, I want your name to be known to your adversaries. I want God to be known by everyone. I want the nations to tremble at the presence of the Lord. Now, this would be a very good and accurate prayer to pray. And Jesus put it very simply. He said, when you pray, pray in this way. Your kingdom come. When God's kingdom comes upon the earth, there's going to be a lot of trembling. There's going to be a presence of the Lord on the earth that no one has ever experienced before. And there will be trembling in his presence. We need to understand that when we pray for God's kingdom to come and we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be pretty for everyone. It's going to be a day of great trembling. Nevertheless, it is a day that the people of God should pray comes quickly. In verse 3, we need to remember the awesome things which God has done that we never even expected. I can tell you one thing that I didn't ever expect. I never expected the Lord to save me. I didn't even know what that meant growing up. And yet, the Lord in his mighty strength accomplished an act that I was completely unexpecting. And from the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you. We need to recognize that the God we serve is a holy God. He is unique. There is no one like him in all the earth. There is no one like him in all the imaginations of men. In fact, the greatest idol a man can have is an idol of his own imagination that he has conjured up. Because if it's a God of his own thoughts, it'll be a God he worships. And God meets his people. His people rejoice in doing righteousness, and they remember God in all their ways. So as far as some conclusions and applications, in Psalm 2, the nations are in an uproar, and they don't want the Lord Jesus to rule over them. And what does God do from the heavens? He laughs. And then what does he do? He rends the heavens, and he comes down, and he speaks to them in his anger. And therefore, the admonition to the kings of the earth is, kiss the Son, for his wrath may soon be kindled, and you perish in the way. God's not playing games. God's not joking around. There's coming a day when he will rend the heavens and he will descend. And it will be a day of great terror and fear. And he may laugh now, thinking, what worthless activity is this that they seek to dethrone me and my Christ? But then a day will come when he will speak to them in his anger. And it'll be a terrifying day. And then Psalm 29, this is an interesting psalm. It talks about, the Lord in a thunderstorm, or it might even be Mount Sinai, so to speak. But it's an entertaining psalm, if you will. It begins by saying, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. God is thundering and the waters are shaking, and the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic, and the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. I've seen it on the documentaries and the TV shows and the nature shows. Never seen it up close and personal. But when lightning strikes a tree and splits it right down the middle. That's a fearful thing to watch. And to hear that tree crack all the way down as it split. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. That reminds me of the explosion of Mount St. Helens, where an entire forest was like toothpicks. If you looked at it from above, it looked like just a bunch of toothpicks. God just wiped the whole face of that mountain clean in an instant. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox, possibly speaking of the lightning associated with the thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. I guess there have been some premature bursts by deer and during thunderstorms. I guess they get scared and give their birth to their calf. Then notice what it says in verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. If there was ever a thunderstorm to be reckoned with, it would have been the one in Noah's day. That would have been an awesome thunderstorm. And he not only wiped the side of a mountain clean, he wiped the face of the earth clean. He is the Lord who sits as king at the flood. He certainly sits as king everywhere else. And as far as man is concerned, as I was reading and studying Isaiah 64, it made me think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a time when God worked through the nation of Israel to be a testimony to the nations of the world to proclaim the excellencies of Yahweh. But now it is the church that is the messenger of God. They are the chosen ones. They are the priests of God, the saints of God. They are the ones who are holy. They are the people of God's own possession. And what should they be doing? Exactly what the nation of Israel was supposed to be doing. They are to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Anything just as simple as watching a thunderstorm with a coworker out the window of the building you're in and acknowledging the voice and the presence of God in the thunderstorm. He is the one who causes all those things to happen. And he sat as king at the flood. He sits as king today. Okay. Any comments or things you'd like to share that you have been studying and looking at this week or that maybe the passage in Isaiah brought to your mind? Eddie? Interesting thought that as God displays his character and even the identity of who his people are, some people get angry, other people fear, and other people sort of give in, so to speak. And if you think about the nation of Israel, they may not have understood much more than the nation of Egypt as to exactly what was going on and who the Lord was. But the people of Egypt wanted Israel to go. And they were willing to give them gifts and things that they would just leave the land before their land was destroyed. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Yeah, the verb tenses that are used in the prophetic books are interesting. The verb tense in "Oh that you might rend the heavens" is a perfect tense verb, as though God had already done it. Isaiah prays in a sense that, God, this is what you're going to do. You've already done it. I know you're going to do it. And yet it hasn't been done in our time yet. And God uses tenses of verbs in his word to give us the sense that things are not necessarily simply futuristic. They're for now as well. And so, yes, you need to kiss the Son before the Lord returns, but you need to kiss the Son today. Yes, sir.
In Revelation 16, in verse 17, it says, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty." And so, these things that we've seen before are only predecessors of a more mammoth event that people cannot even imagine.
I would agree with you totally. And when that happens, they're probably going to explain some great tectonic plate shift caused it to happen, right? Global warming caused the tectonic plate shift to cause the greatest earthquake that man has ever seen, when it's clear that the reason why that earthquake has come is because of the presence of the Lord and His judgment upon the earth.
You know, Randy, when you think about a 6,000-year earth, there's been lots of destruction brought on by God's hand.
Yes.
The flood.
Mm-hmm.
That was about 1,000 or so years into what went on. And then there's Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about it, since we've had the peace on this earth since Christ for 2,000 years, one-third of Earth's history,
mm-hmm.
think about the judgment that piled up coming into the flood, the judgment that piled up that was rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have a third of this Earth's history, and the judgment has yet to be seen.
Right. So we could maybe liken that to a cup of iniquity that the Canaanites had was a pretty small cup. And they filled it up pretty quickly. But the cup for the judgment of the earth is a very large cup. It's taken a while to fill it. But once it's full, it's a big cup. It's going to be a big cup of judgment. We like it when you think, Pastor Brian.
In talking in Isaiah about the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, because I, wondered about that before. I was thinking in Zechariah 14, which very graphically details the coming of Christ, and when he literally stands on the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you ever thought about all this stuff that's going on, stars falling from the skies. It says in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. And there's this, it says in that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, unique day, etc., etc. And then it talks about living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. I don't know how they're going to think of that global warming, but at any rate, I was thinking that the purpose of that, as with all of these purposes that we're looking at in Isaiah today, thinking about Sinai, was really for our benefit, so that God, that we can understand something of the might and power and awesomeness of God. It's for our benefit. That, not for his. He can blow everything away, whatever.
Right.
But it's so that we might understand and that we might bow the knee. And of course, we can do that even now as we think about those things that is coming. As Richard was talking about in Psalm 2, we can kiss the Son now.
Right.
By faith. So that we're ready when that day comes. And,
right. And we may think of things like Hurricane Katrina as a declaration of God's judgment, and it may have been, but as you're saying, it's also a declaration of God's mercy, because some people are going to see that as the hand of God and repent and be saved. And so sometimes God gets our attention through what we would refer to as severe means, that we would normally attribute it to God hating us, when it's actually God's mercy in getting our attention. And as you were describing some things, it made me think of verse 3 again, when you did awesome things which we did not expect. When Jesus actually does step on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, are we really expecting that to happen? In a sense, we're going, you got to be kidding me. It's really going to split this way? I don't know. Maybe it meant something else, a little different figuratively or something. And then when it splits, we're going to go, whoa, I didn't expect that. Okay. Any other comments or... Okay, Mother's Day message. Okay, application. Those of you children out there and husbands, you need to pray for your mothers and you need to pray for your wives that God would rend the heavens and bring a blessing upon a mother, because the activity that a mother has to perform is next to impossible. It's certainly in the realm of phenomenal. So ask God to do for her what she can't do for herself and make her a great mother and a blessing to her children and to those around her. Okay. All right. All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the way that you have shown yourself to us in great mercy and great compassion. For you have done a work that no one expected. You have raised your Son from the dead. And even though it was clearly taught to those who followed him and to those who were his disciples and his future apostles, they did not understand. It was a work that was so great it was almost impossible to understand until it happened. And we thank you that we can look back now and know for certain that this one who was crucified was indeed the Lord of glory, and that he has accomplished eternal redemption on our behalf, and that you have raised him from the dead and given us a living hope. We do pray that your kingdom would come. We pray for ourselves as well as friends and family, that we would be individuals who honor the Son. For you are the one who deserves the honor, and you have given it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given him the name above every name. May our knee bow and may our tongue confess that he indeed is Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.